Well, hello. You are listening to the PGPC podcast. My name is Jared Kieber. I am your host. As always, if you have any thoughts or questions, things you'd like to hear discussed on the show, check out our website, PrinceGeorgePentecostalChurch.com. There is a form that you can fill out there. If you click on sermons, the sermon series podcast, and there is a form there. You can fill out questions. You can ask anything. We may or may not answer it, depending on what it is, but we do want to have a look. We want to hear from you, and we would love to answer some questions that you may have. So let's jump in for today. Politics, partisanship, and Christianity. Three words when you throw them together that are fairly charged. I think the word that the kids are using these days is that those types of words might trigger someone. I don't know if I use that word in the right context. I'm not cool enough to know kind of pop culture lingo, but I do know that there is a sense of angst, perhaps a sense of nervousness. Maybe that's not right the right word. There's a sense of almost hands-offness. And I'm sure there's a word that I could use for that. I don't have it right now. But when it comes to especially Christianity and the state, and there's a long history there and a significant amount of history that influences the reasons that people kind of view Christianity and the state, especially with some sort of aloofness, some sort of don't go near that. And that history is very long. A lot of people would attribute it all the way back to Constantine in the 300s. And of course, you know, there's lots of kind of ideas and thoughts about Constantine, but ultimately Constantine kind of made Christianity acceptable. And from that point on, Christianity really had a strong influence over culture and over government throughout the Western world, throughout Europe, and then into the United States and even in Canada, although the United States and Canada, of course, are a bit younger, significantly younger, I should say. But the church, regardless, had this significant influence in the Western world, in Europe and in the United States and Canada until even recently. And you began to see that waning probably around, I would suggest, the 1700s. I know if you had somebody who knows what they're talking about with history, they would probably say that it's not just that simple, because it never is with history. But the idea being that around the Enlightenment, what we call the Enlightenment, which looked back on the medieval era as the Dark Ages, because, you know, they didn't trust in human reason enough, and again, oversimplification. But the Enlightenment in the 1700s began kind of a long march towards the removal of this relationship between the state and the church. In a lot of ways, I think that there are some good aspects to that. We won't go into that discussion. I mean, when you talk about things like politics, the state and the church and Christianity, we've got like, I don't know, half an hour, depending on how long-winded I am to talk about that. These are topics you could fill shelves with books on these topics. And, you know, if you don't read, and that's maybe why you're listening to a podcast, you could fill your entire phone with lectures or podcasts on these things. And that's just the reality. So coming around to it, what I want to do is I want to look a little bit at where we are today, and not so much diving into the history, which we could do. We could talk about, you know, the guys who have influenced Western politics, like Aristotle, like Socrates, all the way through to guys like John Locke or Machiavelli, Rousseau. And I am, you know, I talk like I maybe know a thing or two about those guys. Not a lot. iTunes U is great. You can listen to lectures really cheap or free, actually, on iTunes U. And so I've taken advantage of that. And so I know those guys' names. I know they're big players. Ask me to tell you a lot about them, and you'd find out I maybe don't know as much as I'd like to sound like I do. But we could talk about all that history. And it would be a great chat. I would enjoy it. But what I want to do is actually talk about where we are today with politics, partisanship, and Christianity as a result of all of that history. So there's a couple of things I want to point out here momentarily after I take a nice big drink of my coffee, which I love. Still smoking hot, though. And last time I made my wife listen to one of my podcasts, and I talked about taking a drink of my coffee, and she laughed at me, so I apologize for that awkward moment that you just had where I'm talking about me drinking a coffee. And I mean, I don't know what to do with that other than say I'm sorry for the awkwardness. I'm a bit of an awkward person. I own that, and I'm okay with that. Sometimes I actually enjoy awkwardness. That can put me in, of course, awkward situations, but I'm okay with that. Again, I've said that many times. Let's carry on. A couple things that I want to point out. First is this. We live in an increasingly aggressive partisan culture. We live in an increasingly aggressive partisan culture. What I mean by that is that both what we would typically consider the left side of the political spectrum and the right side of the political spectrum are constantly seeming to, at least in Western culture, build a greater divide, a greater chasm between themselves. And what I think is also happening is you're beginning to see more extreme versions of both left-leaning political ideology and right-leaning political ideology, which results in things happening that we kind of look at in a Western world that's been fairly tame for the last number of decades, and we go, man, what is going on? So you'll see, you know, almost militant political groups in the West that I don't know that they've really existed, at least in my lifetime. I think that social media has played a huge role in this. YouTube, the ability to access information quickly has certainly escalated the divide between people who kind of lean to a leftist ideology or a rightist. That's not a term at all, but I'm going to use it. Ideology. Of course, you know, the people on the right would point at those on the left and say it's a communist ideology, and the people on the left would point at the people on the right and say that's a fascist ideology. And to be fair, I think concerningly, we're beginning to see more and more extremes of both the left and the right side of the political spectrum. Now, here's where this becomes a significant issue. If you go back in history within the last 100 years or so, I think what's began to happen and has been accelerated is as these divides continue to widen, there's become a significant lack of respect for people. And so what I mean by that is if someone holds a different worldview than you do, there's become this kind of almost license to mistreat them. And I think that that's true across the board. And then what also has happened is that caricature has become a regular tool that anyone uses. And so if you have some sort of idea, let's say that you're kind of in favor of a higher minimum wage. And I'm not trying to pick sides here. I'm trying to give an example. Say that you're in favor of an $18 minimum wage, which you could be in favor of that and have mostly, that'd be kind of something we consider to be the left side of the political spectrum. And then you could, on a lot of other things, lean to the right side. But what would happen is somebody finds out you are in favor of that one thing that's the opposite side of their political spectrum. And all of a sudden you're caricaturized. So you're a communist or you're a lefty. And then on the other hand, you get this idea of, if you would hold some sort of view on the other side of the spectrum, you get, well, you're a fascist and I don't know. The insults are long and I probably can't really say them on this podcast because some of the words that we would have to use are really not appropriate. And that's the concern that I have is that as we become more and more divided, there's become this lack of respect for our fellow human beings. And so I think that when you look back in Western history over the last 100 years, looking specifically almost at an American and Canadian culture, you could disagree with someone and still have a respect for them as a person. Unfortunately, what's begun to happen is if you disagree with someone specifically on anything close to a political ideology, there's just no respect for the person. There's caricature, there's name calling, there's all sorts of these things that only serve to widen the gap more and more. And so that's kind of the first thing I want to point out, is that we are living in an increasingly partisan culture, and I don't know that it's going to get better, because the media exasperates this. Politicians who are smart and yet somewhat devious will exasperate this. They play on it. You know, saying the media, and this isn't to take shots necessarily. It's just pointing something out. On my news feed, I'll open it up right now on my phone, and you begin to see things that absolutely line up with this idea of partisan culture. So now this one doesn't. Police lock up an angry raccoon drunk on crab apple hooch until they sober up. That's maybe the best headline I've ever seen. Fair enough. That one isn't playing to a political ideology. Second one, conservative lawyers say Trump has undermined the rule of law. And immediately you begin to see Canadian politics. Celine Dion plans to disrupt the gender binary with baby clothes and glitter. And so gender has become a political item as well. And every day I'm going to see multiple things on my newsfeed about political leaders like Justin Trudeau or Donald Trump. I'm going to see things about other politicians or ideologies where they're banging heads against each other, and it's just kind of being bombarded by it. At times, I just want to put my phone away and not even look at it, because it's just overwhelming to see how much anxiety, how much animosity would be a better word actually than anxiety, how much animosity there is between just kind of these different ideologies, and the media certainly plays into that, and we're just seeing this divide, and like I said, I don't know that it's going to get a whole lot better. So into that, we talk about the church, because the reality is that the church has a part to play in this, because the church, the Christian church, exists in this cultural milieu, meaning we're not apart from our culture. We exist within it. So what do we do? Because there's this tension that exists. Because the church had, for a long time in the West, had political power. You look back at the Catholic Church, you even look through the Reformation, and the church had significant political power. And at this point in history, again, we could go through how that morphed, how that changed, how at times that was absolutely 100% abused. Right? I don't think anybody's going to argue that at times it wasn't. I think people all look at history and go, the church always abused power. I don't think that was the case, but there are certainly cases where that did happen. You could look at all that history, but the end result is that within the last 100 years, in especially North American society, the church has gone from a place of kind of having prominence and being this moral compass and even having a say politically to becoming kind of this... How would we even define it? This entity that's in a tension of what it once had and what now exists. And so sometimes you'll see the church push back and try and gain back political power and political sway. And sometimes you'll see the church say, no, we shouldn't even have anything to do with that. The church was never meant to be a political body. And so the question becomes, well, where does the church begin to fit into this partisan world? This partisan culture where things seem to be so far apart. Well, there's a couple of things that I'd like to say and suggest about the church and the Christian's role in this kind of, how do we say it? This milieu is just the word. The place that we find ourselves existing. What do? Well, the first thing is we remember the gospel. Okay, that's always a good place to start. The gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. The gospel is the good news. I think one of the problems that we have in the West is that people are beginning to put hope in an ideology, a political ideology specifically, to fix everything. that's where you maybe get the rise of global sentiment versus national sentiment. And what I mean by that is there are people who are nationalists. They're proud of their country. They're patriotic. They think that their country should kind of have distinctions. And there are other people who are more globalist. They believe that we should be working towards, you know, kind of this global unity, that nationality should be a thing of the past, that we would all kind of turn into a universal people, right? And so there's good and bad in both of those things. But I think the problem is people are looking to those sorts of things as the answer to all the problems. The government's going to fix it. Our political spectrum is going to fix it. Our political ideologies will fix all of our problems. People look at everything that's going on in the world and go, we have the answer. You guys are idiots on the other side. We need to go this way. And what happens is you're looking to the wrong spot to fix all of the problems. Government political ideology is not going to save us. Jesus is. That's the good news of the gospel. And I think a lot of Christians in the West have forgotten that. We oftentimes give ourselves to partisanship, where we'll give ourselves essentially to one political ideology or one political party, and we just kind of give them carte blanche because we think, well, that's the Christian party. Man, I just don't see that in the Bible. So that's where we insert the gospel. There's hope, not in a political party, not in a political ideology, but there's hope in Jesus. That in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our brokenness, Jesus, as the great author and thinker C.S. Lewis called it, he called it the great exchange. He traded his righteousness for our sinfulness. And the Apostle Paul writes, and now I'm kind of turning into a bit of a preacher, and I don't apologize for that, but the Apostle Paul writes, he says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God. God trades his righteousness for our brokenness. And so that's the good news. That's where we put our hope. So then, for Christians, we should not be partisan. We should not give carte blanche to a political party. Now, there may be things that we would agree with in certain parties and disagree with in other parties, but the second that we give carte blanche, the second that we give a political party our loyalty, we've ceased to be the prophetic voice that the church is meant to be. So what do I mean when I say that? Let me unpack that for you. The church, unlike nations, unlike earthly powers, doesn't wield the power of military, doesn't wield the power of, you know, coercion and strength, but rather the church wields the power of the gospel. The gospel transforms lives. Therefore, the church is supposed to be a voice saying, this is what the gospel is. This is why we're about certain things. So the church needs to be a voice advocating the gospel to whatever government, to whatever people we find ourselves around. We have a prophetic voice. And I don't mean that in the sense of we're going to tell people what's going to happen. What I mean in the sense is we have a responsibility to make the gospel known. And no political party is the Christian party. So in that sense, all of a sudden we're saying there are things that, and we'll give an example, in Canada we have the Conservative Party, we have the Liberal Party, and we have the New Democratic Party, and then there are, you know, kind of maybe some other fringe parties, and I shouldn't say that because the Quebecois probably isn't necessarily a fringe party. I'm going to digress on this and just back out of that. We have these parties, so let's just go with the main three: the Conservatives, the Liberals, and the NDP. There are things that the Conservative Party needs to be called to repent of, and there are things that they need to hear the gospel in. There are things that the Liberal Party needs to be called to repent of and hear the gospel in. There are things that the NDP needs to be called to repentance in and hear the gospel in. In the same way, there are things that the Conservative Party is doing well that the church should be saying, hey, keep going in this. There are things that the Liberal Party is doing well. The church should be saying, hey, keep going in this. There are things that the NDP party would do well. The church should be looking at the gospel, looking at the scriptures, and lining up our voice according to that, not according to what a political party is or where they stand. And so that begins to point us towards this idea of the church exists within the culture exists within even this political spectrum, but is also apart from it. And that's where you begin to talk about there is a certain partisanship that Christians and the church should have. And that's to the kingdom of God. So I mentioned a minute or two ago that, the Christian church doesn't move its cause ahead by war. It doesn't move its cause ahead by coercion. Now, the church has tried to do that at points in the past, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus, even in the scriptures, is said to conquer with the word of his mouth. The church conquers by the gospel, by making Jesus known. And within the church, we begin to see this idea of the kingdom of God. And we could go into some theological themes on this of what we call the already not yet, that the kingdom of God is here and exists in us, and yet there is more to come, and the kingdom of God will find its fullness in the future. We won't go into that right now. That's a talk for another day. We could talk about eschatology, the study of the last things, and maybe one day we'll do a conversation on that, because some of it's fascinating. Some of it's very difficult. If you are a Christian, you've read the Bible, you know, people are kind of fascinated by the book of Revelation, specifically some of the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, some of these what we call apocalyptic literature books. And what apocalyptic literature is kind of just very image-rich scripture that says, the images point to certain things, and so there's arguments over, you know, what do these things mean? How do we interpret them? How do we roll them out? And so that's a discussion for another day. But at the end of the day, what we're saying is that there's this tension of we exist in the kingdom of God, but there's still more of the kingdom of God to come, and our partisanship, our allegiances to that kingdom. It's to the kingdom of God, not to a political party. And so then what you begin to see as you put this picture together is that you've got a people who are centered on the gospel, who live within this partisan culture, and yet who are supposed to be partisan to a kingdom that isn't even of this world. And so I think if the church begins to be like that, it's going to actually influence the way that we approach some of this stuff, some of this partisanship, and it's going to influence it in a few ways. One, when you talk about the increasing gap that exists, Christians are going to be able to, or should be able to, interact with people on the extremes and interact with people in the middle in a way that's respectful. Why? One, because we're about the kingdom of God, and the scriptures teach us that God is seeking people who are broken and are sinful, and that's everyone. Okay, so there should be a heart to communicate the gospel to people on from all walks of life, from all political spectrums. Okay, also there should be a respect that exists out of what we have talked about in the past called the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei is this doctrine, and again, I'll define what a doctrine is because I think it's important for us to know. A doctrine is a system of thought as a result of theology. Theology is the study of God. Doctrine is the result of that study. So as you study the scripture, which is the practice of theology, you'd come up with the doctrine of the Imago Dei, that man is created in the image of God. And if Christians believe that man is created in the image of God, whether you disagree with someone or not, whether you even like someone or not, which you kind of have to work through, there's still got to be a respect, because the person that you are talking to is someone who bears the image of God, and the way that you talk to them reflects what you believe about who God is. And so you begin to see, in the midst of all this partisanship, in the midst of all this division, Christians should actually be a voice of respect and a voice of kindness to all people. Now, that doesn't mean that you just try and agree with everybody and just get along for the sake of getting along and bury disagreements. No, it means that even in the midst of disagreements, you're going to respect people. You're going to treat them nicely. You could disagree strongly with someone and at the end of the day still say, hey, you know what? I care about you as a person, because I want you to know who Jesus is, because I believe that you're created in the image of God. Let me buy you a coffee. Let me invite you to my home. Let me go above and beyond to respect you, even though I disagree with you. And I think if Christians start acting that way, the church is going to get a lot more respect in our culture. And not that we necessarily, you know, how do I want to say this? It's not even about the idea of getting respect so much. It's about being respectable. It's about honoring people. It's about being the voice of Jesus, the hands and the feet of Jesus in our culture. And so you begin to see that Christians, again, as we will kind of wrap this back around, Christians have this partisanship to a nation or a kingdom that isn't of this earth. They have a respect for all people. And so that in the midst of this, this begins to impact the way that we should approach where we find our culture. Now, does that mean, question, does that mean that Christians are never involved in politics? Does that mean that Christians never take stands on issues? I don't think that that actually does mean that. I think that there are times, and I think you even look at in Scripture, there are times where God has raised up, and in history, God has raised up people who have been part of government. I think of guys like, even more recently, like William Wilberforce, who was part of the end of the slave trade throughout the British Empire. Christian dude who loved Jesus and was involved in government for a social justice purpose. And so I think that it's okay for Christians to get involved in those things, but I think the way that we get involved in those things has to differ from the way that we sometimes have. And so it's something to think about. Some of this is certainly my opinion, and some of this is my suggestion, but I do think that we need to think deeply about these things as the church so that we can be effective in a world that deeply needs the gospel.